Today on Real Radio.
We need to realize that the name church in the Bible is the word ekklesia in the Greek, and it means congregation or the assembly. Or in the Old Testament, it's the word convocation. Convocate. Right now, though you may not sense it by looking around the room and feeling any feelings, you are convocating right here. And it feels good. We are one this morning. We're in unity. And that word convocate, or to be in convocation, I love it. It can be translated rehearsal. And in our relationship with the church and with each other, we need to be rehearsing. We need to be convocating, rehearsing heaven, because we're going to be there together.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the two letters written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We'll be looking at the last verses in the final chapter of 1 Timothy, wrapping up the first of these two canonical letters. Remember, this is a collection of encouragements to young Timotheus, who was an overseer or pastor of the church at Ephesus. Our teacher has titled this presentation, Fighting the Fight of Faith to the End. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Paul goes on to say that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appears, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to serve, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called science. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be to you. Amen. Paul ends this epistle just as he started it, in, with incredible emotion and intensity, though we don't really get it in the English language. In the Greek, Paul is very emotional. Last week we studied how Paul says to Timothy, "Oh man of God," and it's an emphatic statement. "Oh man of God," he begins to plead with Timothy as Paul is aged and becoming very urgent to Tim concerning his pastoral duties in a church. He begins to implore or beseech him, "Oh man of God, hang in there. Do the things that you've been commanded to do, things that will cause the ministry to be blessed." And really, and for all intents and purposes, people, when pastors pray, we get caught up into praying more for others than we do about ourselves. And I think it's right. Now, we are commanded to pray for ourselves, yes. But there's a blessedness knowing that the flock is praying for the pastor. In the like manner, the pastor realizes that and stands in the gap for his people. News blurbs, flashes of advertisement on a TV screen. I always wonder, oh Lord, I hope people aren't getting into that stuff. God, keep our flock from seeing those kinds of things. Oh Lord, spare our flock from the disaster. God, keep us. And your heart's in there. Your heart's with the people. And Paul has been transferring so much of the mantle of his ministry onto Timothy. And it's very, very vital. the passing of the baton. And now he comes this morning, and still in a very emotional way, he says, Oh, Timothy, don't let these things slip. Hang on to them tightly, and don't let them depart from your life. Now, in verse 14, he begins this statement, and it kind of picks up right in the middle of a thought, which we ended last week abruptly. Verse 14 is a continuation of verse 12, where he says, fight the good fight of faith. And we looked at that briefly last week. The word means fight, keep on fighting, don't give up. Timothy, you've been giving battle orders, you've been briefed, and you've got your commands. Now go carry them out. Fight the fight of faith. And it's a good fight. But I began to think, and I wrote down in my notes to spur thoughts into action, that we need unity in the body of Christ. And God, we need things to happen that bring us into unity. The church needs to be a place of love and of acceptance. And we often fight against each other, thinking that if I lob this word over there into her backyard and deliver that bombshell of judgment or whatever, that it just affects her or him or that family or that business and all. And in reality, it destroys the body of Jesus himself. It breaks his heart. It tears off a piece here and there. And he weeps over division. And then on the flip side, I think churches and this church and you and me need to be a church. We need to be families in our neighborhood that are not quick to division. We get calls here all the time from churches. And I think it's wrong personally. When a church calls me and says, well, Billy Bob's coming over. He just left our church. Watch out. I don't like that. And, like doctors call up and say, hey, keep an eye out on this. Well, listen, the Lord is the shepherd of this church. And if somebody had a label put on them concerning division or something at one place, who's to say and who are we to judge that God may have very well did a heart change, if in fact division is true in that person's life, and have brought them here for a new start and a new beginning. And that's what our heart's all about here. And that's important, and we need to be sensitive to that. And it all comes from being secure in Christ, letting Jesus be Jesus in this church, in our lives. Let him pastor this place. He's the pastor. You don't like something here? You can tell me about it, but I'll take it to the Lord and say, Jesus, you got to fix it. I can't do anything about that. He's got to be king. And we're trusting in that. There needs to be unity, and we need to strive for unity. And I don't know how it is or was in your house, but when I was growing up, my brother and I would basically hate each other about 99% of the time. He was 6 years older than me. And I, being the baby, got the last pork chop, the smallest bit of potatoes, the burnt piece of bacon. But when you're little and the last one, you learn to negotiate, though. But one of the things I'll never forget, it was a summer day, and my brother and I were sleeping in the same bed. We woke up. Two shall be in one bed, as it says in the scripture. And we got into argument and pillows going this way, and I drew a line down the bed and then left a crease in the sheet. And this is my side and that's your side. Don't you cross this line. You know, I was about knee high to a grasshopper. And he crossed the line and a war broke out. You know, with downy feathers going, feathers flying, pillows going back and forth. And it was a Saturday morning, and for my dad, that was the holy of holies, Saturday morning, because that's when sleep is most precious. And he came down the hallway, the strong man that my dad is, very powerful, drill instructor, Marine Corps, not the guy to upset at Saturday morning, comes flying in the room, what's going on here? And I pointed to my brother and said, he this, he that, he this, he that. And my dad, in his normal way, now I'm not recommending this and I'm not denouncing this. But when my dad, you know, Romans says that the authority does not bear the rod for nothing. And my dad would come in and he'd have his belt going. And my brother was the recipient this morning of this wrath and all. And what happened is you want your brother to get whomped. And because there's no unity there, there's division. And the dad comes in and smack, smack, smack. And as soon as my brother took the first lick, I looked, kind of lost my breath a little bit. And then the second smack, and I'm bawling. Daddy, stop! Daddy, stop! And dad walks out and goes back to bed, and I'm hugging my brother, you know, are you okay? You know? And it's a love-hate relationship with siblings. And it's kind of crazy, but sometimes we're like that. And we need to be careful about that. Because we realize as Christians, boy, if I point my finger, there's three pointing back at me. I need to just watch my P's and Q's. And we need to strive for unity in the Bible. And God delights in unity. In Psalm 133, the Bible tells us, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is that the brethren dwell together in unity." Verse 2, "It is like the precious oil upon the head running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down upon to the edges of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon." I guess that's something really neat. "Descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded his blessing, live forever." How? In unity. God delights in unity in our lives. Psalm 134, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you his servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord." I love this verse too. "Lifting up your hands in the sanctuary, blessing the Lord." How do you do that? In unity. We all come together this morning in unity, at least, at the very least, in a geographical state. At the very least. But for some of us, this is a holy gathering, and heaven is taking a peek, and so we're blessed by that. We need to realize that the name church in the Bible is the word ekklesia in the Greek, and it means congregation or the assembly. Or in the Old Testament, it's the word convocation. Convocate. Right now, though you may not sense it by looking around the room and feeling any feelings, you are convocating right here. And it feels good. We are one this morning. We're in unity. And that word convocate, or to be in convocation, I love it. It can be translated rehearsal. And in our relationship with the church and with each other, we need to be rehearsing. We need to be convocating, rehearsing heaven, because we're going to be there together. And so we ought to just get used to it now. We ought to start exercising unity. When something drifts through the air, exercise discernment. If it's something about somebody, cut it off right there. True or not, cut it off. God knows, leave it with the Lord. Did you hear that bubbles ran down the street the other day? Hey, forget it. Just let it ride. Cut it off. In fact, just nip it right there. The Lord delights, and we ought to rehearse heaven in our daily lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible tells us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. That word endeavoring in Ephesians 4, 3 is spoudazo. Doesn't that sound great? Spoudazo. You know what it means? It means to make haste. Be quick to. Be quick to make unity. Be making haste to keep unity. Spoudazo, man. I could write a song about spoudazo. I think it's a great word. It sounds like speed. It sounds like quickness. Be quick, spoudazo, to keep the unity. Be working at it. How do we do that? First of all, the church's function this morning, as it has been for 2,000 years, has been by the example of Jesus Christ. Let me say this. The Bible says that Jesus is the great physician. The Bible tells us in typology that when Moses lifted up the brazen or brass serpent in the wilderness upon the stake, and people who looked to the serpent, the brazen serpent, retained their life and they were healed, those that did not perished. And the Bible tells us that Jesus in typology was that serpent being lifted up. The church is to be a healing function, just as Jesus is. If Jesus is the great physician in the body of Christ, and in fact the world, then what is the church? It's a hospital. The church not only flies under the banner of the cross, but institutions around the world aid people by the symbol of the cross. And so we need to be sensitive to that. The Bible tells us, in keeping with the footsteps of Jesus as the great physician, in Luke 4:18, it says, Jesus speaking, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is the Lord speaking. Okay, great. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," and that's the poor in spirit. Are you broken down this morning? Are you hurt and down and feel that you're worthless to God? In fact, if God got a hold of you, he'd grab you by the neck and throw you into the pit? No, God wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to exercise grace into your life. He, Jesus, has come to preach the gospel, the good news, to the poor. He goes on to say in Luke 4, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." That's a great doctor if he can heal a broken heart. That's Jesus' mission. "He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives." Are you held in captivity? One of my first functions this morning, when that quake hit, was to call a gal here that's very, or has been in the past, very sensitive to earthquakes. It was a trauma thing for her. I called her up. She was awake. "How are you? Are you all right?" "Yes, I'm fine." And one of the first things that came out of her mouth was, "I just praise the Lord for the work he's done in my life. This is great." To handle an earthquake of that magnitude, where before a tremor would drive her bonkers. That's precious. Some people are captive by fear. Fear of doing something, fear of not doing something. Jesus says, "I've come to preach deliverance to the captives." How about the recovery of sight to the blind? And that's certainly true for every one of us in this room who are born again. God has opened up our eyes and allowing us to see Jesus. And then he says that he has set at liberty those who are oppressed. Are you oppressed this morning? If you're a born-again Christian, Jesus has come to set you absolutely free. Now, real quick, the ministry of the church, if that's the ministry of Jesus, what should our aim be? Number one, in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, go ahead and mark it down or look at it. In verse 11, he goes on to say, "And he himself, the Holy Spirit, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and pastor teachers for the equipping," verse 12, Ephesians 4, "equipping for the rehabilitation of the saints." Why? For the work of the ministry. Verse 12 again. "For the edifying," or hospitalization, "to come in and to be fixed by the church." The church's function is to fix people, not shoot them. Walter Martin said the church is the only institution that shoots its wounded by judgment and criticism. The church is to be a great hospital. People are to be hospitalized here. People are to go into rehab, to be fitted, equipped for the ministry. Rehabilitation. And then finally in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, after being rehabbed and hospitalized, verse 13 says, "Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." What does that mean? That means once a body has been hospitalized, rehabilitated, it is sent into the world to bring unity to the body. And God has called many of you here to exercise yourself as one who brings unity to the body. And so our function is very, very significant. Now, back to 1 Timothy 6. He says there that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless. Now, those two words, without spot, simply means to be untarnished. You are not to be tarnished with the things of this world and the things that characterize the people of this world. And that word blameless means to be unrebukable without cause. People are going to rebuke you for just being who you are. People are going to rebuke you if you're a Christian. But they need not to find a cause. If somebody rails on you, let it be causeless. They don't have any ammo to back up their statement. That's what that means. That's the will of the Lord for us, that you keep this commandment of fighting the fight of faith, how? Without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Verse 14 goes on, and 15 really. Now this is very significant, which he, in verse 15, says, will manifest or reveal in his own time. That should not surprise us, but for some of you who may not know your Bible, I got news for you. The Bible says Jesus is coming back. Not only does the Bible say that, Jesus said he would come back, and the prophets said that he would come back, and there would be great signs telling us of his soon coming. And we would just encourage you, if you're not up on the coming of the Lord, we can just introduce you to a small piece of that in a tape that we did a couple Sundays ago. It's just ask for the prophecy tape. It's free for the asking. But the signs of the times are upon us. Jesus is coming back. He will come in his own time, yes. But he gave us warnings. And this ought not to surprise us. In Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, the Bible tells us, "But you shall receive power," was spoken to the disciples, "when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now when he had spoken these words, Jesus speaking, while they watched him, he was taken up into a cloud which received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly up into heaven, I could just see those guys, especially Peter, his mouth hanging open. You know, he's got some fish and chips hanging in his beard, fisherman Peter. Can't believe what he's seen. Mouth just hanging there. Jesus going up into the clouds, and they're all just gawking in heaven. And I love what happens. It says there in verse 10 of Acts 1, "And while they were looking up, gawking into heaven, there stood two men in white apparel, who said to them, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand around here gazing up into heaven? What's the deal?'" They knew quite well what the deal was, but it was for this point. "This same Jesus," they said, "who has been taken up from you will come again in like manner." And in John 14, and you're getting to be an expert on this if you're coming on Wednesday nights, John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said himself, "Let not your heart get upset with earthquakes, the economy, everything that's happening. Don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God the Father, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you. And if I go," he says, "I will come again." And that ought to be good news to our hearts. Philippians 3:20. The Bible tells us, "For our politics," citizenship is the word, Greek is politics. Philippians 3:20, "For our politics is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ."
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a look at the final eight verses of 1 Timothy. It's a presentation called Fighting the Fight of Faith to the End. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Listen, if you've made Real Radio part of your daily routine, we'd like to hear from you. Just call, click, or write. In fact, when you visit us at realradioactive.org, you can click where it says Send Us a Message. If you'd like to learn what others have written in, click the tab that says Reaction. Again, realradioactive.org. Our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Or for the cost of a stamp, you can do it the traditional way. Write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, if you missed any of that information, simply visit us at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.